Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. We are talking about transformation, and tonight we're going to be having church with Hope Chapel. So if you want to come join us. We're doing Sunday night service together, and I'd love for you to be a part of that. Tonight, 6 o'clock with Hope. They have a soup buffet at 5:15, and so if you want to come be a part of that, we'd love to have you come join us for church tonight with Hope. It's going to be great. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift, my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Someone say amen to that. Amen. Verse 6, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Father, asking for the next couple minutes, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know you better. Enlighten and open our eyes of our heart that we might know all that you've done for us. And God, in Jesus' name, without Holy Spirit, words are just that. It's another teaching. But with the anointing, with the person of the Holy Spirit illuminating this, transformation takes place in our lives. So Father, for everyone here, wherever they're at in their journey, let them see. Let them see, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. A.W. Tozer is an author, prolific author and pastor, and he wrote these words. If God were to take the Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what we're doing in our churches would go right on and nobody would know the difference. Because I do not believe in a repetition of Pentecost. In essence, I don't need to see the tongues of fire. I don't have to have the rushing wind. I don't have to have the exact repetition of what took place on the day of Pentecost. But I do believe in the perpetuation of Pentecost. And there's a vast difference between the two. Pentecost is supposed to be an ongoing event in our lives. It's not a holiday. It's not just a day. It's an ongoing working of Holy Spirit in our lives. I read another author, Bill Crowder. He wrote this as an illustration for the need of power in the church. And he says this: the first winter that my wife, Marlene, and I were married was marked by severe blizzards. I can vividly remember one Sunday when we awoke to find that the electricity had been knocked out by an ice storm. Huddled around a battery-powered radio for news on that frigid Sunday, we heard a most unusual announcement. The announcer, before giving the list of church services canceled due to the ice storm, said, the following churches will be closed due to lack of power. What an interesting comment. I knew what he meant, but I was struck by what he said. The idea of churches closing due to lack of power conjures up some spiritual parallels that directly tie into Jesus' promise of Holy Spirit. Would you say with me, you will receive power?
You will receive power.
This word power, many of us know if we're raised in Pentecost, dunamis, dynamis, whatever, however, it's a series of words, a word stem. And Kittle's Theological Dictionary says this: power. Words of this stem all have the basic sense of ability, of capability. Dynamite, so you receive power, what we find here in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. The most important word in the group means ability, then possibility, then power, both physical and intellectual or spiritual. In essence, what Kittle is saying is this: it is the ability, capability, possibility that is beyond human ability, capability, and possibility. What he's telling us is this: you shall receive ability, capability, possibility that is beyond human ability, capability, or possibility. And if you really look honestly at the life that Jesus Christ calls us to live, it would only take a moment for us to say, I can't live this way. There's no way possible that you and I can live the command of Jesus Christ. Where he says, as I have loved you, love each other. By this all men will know you're my disciples if you love each other. Let's be really, 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 really honest. To live the kind of love, sacrificial love that Jesus gave to even those who hated him, he says, I'm calling you to live that way. I'm commanding you to live that way. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's not a warm thought. It is a sacrificial life of love that he commands us to live. And to think we can live that without him, we are fooling ourselves. It's not possible. And what he tells us in John chapter 15, he already told us this. He said, "If you, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." And then he says this, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And what we do, I'm going to speak for me and maybe you can identify, I can do some things, right? Because I can get up and go to work tomorrow, right? I can go up and do my job, right? I can pay my bills, right? And what we do too often in Christianity is we compartmentalize our lives. We have our Sunday life, and then we have our home life, and then we got our family and friend life, and then we got our work life. And all these lives we can compartmentalize into areas. But Jesus said, I don't want you to compartmentalize your life. I want your whole life to be filled with power. So that wherever you're at, wherever life is going, you will receive power. That your life, the ability, capability, and possibility of what I have called you to and commanded you to live is right there for you in everyday living. Amen. And what I want to say to you today is my point in just a moment. As we look at the disciples in verse 6, do you see the compartmentalizing of what Jesus promised? In verse 6, they say this. When they met together, they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? These guys, as we talked about last week, walk with Jesus for 3.5 years. They perform miracles. Jesus gave them the same authority. In fact, John says that Jesus said, the things that I do, you will do even greater things than these. Right? Matthew 10, I give you my authority. And they healed the sick and they cast out demons. They did it, man. They didn't talk about it. They did it. But their motives were still about self. Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel back to Israel? Now think about it. With their king, they would never know hunger because their king can take 5 or 2 small fish and some loaves and they can feed 5,000 people. Their nation of Israel would never know hunger. Their nation would never know famine because their king can change the weather patterns. He did it on a boat one day. Their king, there wouldn't be no sickness in that place because they've seen their king heal and raise the dead. And then he said to them, what I've been doing, you're going to do even greater things. The context of their mind is this. God is going to use us to make Israel the prominent nation of the world. And Jesus said, he didn't say God wasn't going to raise up Israel. He said, these are the Father's time and seasons. And they were thinking still in a political way. Jesus was showing them a far greater way to live, a far nobler way to live. And he says, you receive power. Now, it's important for us today to understand this. When Jesus said, you shall receive power in Acts 1:8, that was before the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So what is better for us to understand is not that you will receive power, it's this, you have received power. There's a big difference. It's not one day, it's right now. Because before the Holy Spirit came and started moving in power and ministry, it was still a promise that the Father would give them. But the promise has come. The promise is here today. And the promise lives in you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Think about it for a moment. You have the Holy Spirit living in you if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So it's not one day you will receive power, it's right now you have power. Amen. Right now you have ability, capability, possibility, outside of human ability, capability, possibility. Right now. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, because Paul talks about this. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm pretty convinced, being raised in the Assembly of God Church my whole life, I've seen seasons where churches operated, people of God operated in amazing power. I've seen blind eyes open. I've seen legs extend. But it seems to kind of go, right? Why is it that if we have received power, where is that? Right? Look at me with Ephesians chapter 1. Don't have all the answers, but I think there's a big answer right here. In him we were also chosen, verse 11, I'm sorry. In him we were also chosen. God chose you. You didn't choose him. God chose you, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God already knew you would accept him. God knew that you're going to follow him, right? And it's part of the plan of his will to conform with his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory, so that our lives are for his glory, for his praise. Verse 13. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Past tense. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When you and I said, Jesus Christ, come in, whatever the words were, I call on the name of the Lord, forgive me my sins. Paul says at that moment, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. At that moment, you were given the deposit, the Holy Spirit. At that moment, Holy Spirit came and dwell in your life. Can you say yes and amen? God came into you at the moment you said yes to Jesus. That moment. Paul goes on to say, verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, here again, we've talked about this, that the evidence of us being a follower of Jesus Christ is this: we believe, we have faith, we have confidence, we're persuaded in who Jesus is, and secondly, we have love for each other. That the evidence of my walk with God is based on two things: that I have faith in Jesus and I love people. Right? That's when Paul knew a church was at a place. Paul knew when a church happened was because he saw these two things. And so he said, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, he's in prison when he writes this, in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I can't tell you how often I say thank God for you. I thank God for you. And he says this, I keep asking. Say those words with me, would you? Say it again, would you? This is a perpetual prayer. Paul is over and over and over and over and over. He never stops praying this prayer over the church of Ephesus and probably the others as well. I keep asking. The idea is that it's not just a one-time thing, and it's not this idea where Paul doesn't have enough faith. He recognizes that for us to understand all that God has done for us, he keeps praying something over their lives. And for the last 2 weeks, every day I have been praying this over my wife, my life, my family. I've been praying it over you guys. This one prayer, every day I'm praying this prayer. And here's what it is. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So no matter how much you know about Jesus, there is more. How long you've walked with him, there's always more. And to understand that we don't just learn about Jesus, he has to be revealed to us. That it's not just I gather a bunch of knowledge about Jesus, but the knowledge I gather shows me who he is. And Paul says, for that to take place, I'm asking over and over and over and over again. All the time, I'm kneeling before the Father in Ephesians 3. He's asking, God, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Give the church in Ephesus the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, the word spirit, some translations say a spirit, small s. NIV translates it, capital S, as the person of the Holy Spirit. The word there is pneuma. It's the same word for like spirit or breath. And it's also the same word of Holy Spirit. And my personal belief in the context of what Paul is saying, He is speaking about the person of the Holy Spirit and not just a spirit where we get it. That he, the Holy Spirit, is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And this idea of wisdom carries this thought not of mysticism. It doesn't carry the thought of just this kind of spooky, wise guru who sets up on a mountain guy. This wisdom, the word carries the idea of practical, workable principles. In essence, this book without wisdom is just a book. This book without Holy Spirit making it real to us is just another book. God is not in this book. God gave us his words, and without the revelation and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, we will never know how to live out practically what he shows us and how he shows us how to live. Paul says, I pray for practical application. I pray for wisdom, and I pray for revelation. And again, the idea is clear perception and applicable understanding. One of the challenges that the book is facing today is people are saying it's irrelevant. It's not for today. It doesn't work. It's ancient. And it's really exactly the opposite. It is one of the most relevant books of our world, but unless Holy Spirit makes it real, it just becomes another book.
Amen.
That's why Paul says, I'm praying over and over and over again. That wisdom and revelation, God would give you, the Holy Spirit would give you wisdom and revelation, that Holy Spirit is the divine source of wisdom, and the Holy Spirit is the divine source of revelation. Now, the idea of revelation is very simply this. It means to uncover what was hidden. It means to disclose what's already there. It's as if there was something of great value, something of great worth that's hidden and you can't see it. That there's something that's already there of great value and worth. And as it's covered, it's there, but until it's revealed, it has no value. Paul is saying, I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know Christ. As I was preparing this week, I was thinking of a family story from Deb's family, and so I called Roy, Deb's dad, and I said, I want you to tell me, make sure I got the real story how it actually happened. And so here's the story. Deb's dad, Roy's grandpa, was offered land in Oklahoma for 50 cents an acre. The guy wanted to get rid of the land, and he told Roy's grandpa, he said, I'll sell you the land, 50 cents an acre, and listen to this, you can pay me whenever you want to. Now, how many think that's a pretty good deal? When you got the money, pay me. Roy's grandpa, not wanting to go into debt, declined the invitation. Okay? Later on, they found oil underneath that ground. And I put a sad face after my note there. They found oil. Land for 50 cents an acre, which at that time probably was a good cost, but still, you can pay for it anytime you want. No thanks, I don't want to get to debt, but there is oil underneath the ground. Now, I don't know how life would have turned out if he would have taken the land and become a millionaire. Deb probably been some highfalutin, you know, jet-setter woman with a lot of money, would never even notice a poor preacher like me. Who knows how life would have turned out, but it would have been different if only he would have known what was under the ground. If it could have been uncovered, there's oil under the ground, his life, his family's life, and next generation's life would have been completely different if he would have had revealed what was underneath the ground.
Amen.
And guys, there's oil underneath this ground.
Amen.
There's anointing underneath this ground.
Amen.
There is so much that God has already given us, but until we see it, until it's revealed, until it comes to our understanding, it's just words. Bless you, whoever sneezed. Really bless you. all that God has already done for us. And Paul goes on to say, listen, and this is probably next week. Listen to what Paul says in verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great, here's our word, power for us who believe. The incomparably great power for believers. This power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's a lot of power. When God raised Jesus from the dead, Paul says, you and I, by the person of the Holy Spirit, have that same power. Now. Right now. Now, I'm going to ask you, like I said last week, please don't muck up the Word of God by your theology or your experience. Please, well, if that's true, then how come I don't see it? How come I can't, you know, how come I... Okay, now we muck up the truth of God's Word by all of our experience instead of saying, wait a sec, if the Word of God tells me this, then I'm not going to allow my experience to destroy that. I'm going to do what Paul did, and I'm going to pray, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation that I may know this. That when I am still wrestling with the flesh, I'm not going to say, get better, get better, get better, because that doesn't transform your life. Holy Spirit transforms our life. It's not a self-help program. It's not us just learning a few verses. It is us understanding who we are in Christ. And that transforms our life. And so if you're still wrestling with stuff, at that point, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. Holy Spirit, give me revelation that I may know. That's the key. It's praying until we see it. It's praying until we actually, I get it. And that's what Holy Spirit does. You have power. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to read this out of the Message Bible because Peter uses the same word as Paul uses in Ephesians 1. I'm reading out of the Message just because it made a little more sense to me. I've read 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 11. And sometimes it just kind of gets mucked up in my mind. So I just read it from a different translation and it made sense to me. So let me read along, and if you want, read it with me. Did you get a chance to get that, Darren? Thank you, buddy. Read it with me if you would. Do you have through 11 or just through 4? You have all the way? Okay, good, thanks. Hand signals? Thank you. Still third, by the way, still third. Here we go. Would you read it out loud with me? Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. You have been given everything you need for a life of godliness and holiness. How? By knowing the one who gave it to you, Jesus Christ. The best invitation we ever received, go ahead, we are also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you your tickets to participation in the life of God after you turned your back on a world corrupted by lust. You and I have been received this invitation of a terrific life in God. And it started when we said, Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Verse 9. So don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given. Complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love. Each dimension is fitting into the developing the other. So in essence, if you are struggling with good character, you lie, you steal, or you cheat, I gotta get better. I'm a Christian. That will not change anything. It is welcoming Holy Spirit at that point where your character is struggling to say, I need you to show me who I am in Christ. I need you to bring a change because apart from you, I can do nothing. If you're having trouble loving folks, if you're having trouble being kind to people, if you're having trouble with disciplines, if you're having trouble understanding the Word of God, welcome Holy Spirit to show you, to reveal to you, to open it up for you, because He's passionate about you and knowing Jesus Christ. It's so practical. I pray all the time, I want to be a better husband to Deb. I want to be a better dad to my kids, to my grandkids. I want to be a better pastor, not a better pastor so I am a better communicator. I want to love people as Jesus loved me. It's been given to us. We just need to embrace it and ask for it. Here we go. With these qualities active and growing in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet. No day will pass without its reward as you mature in your experience of our Master Jesus. Without these qualities, you can't see what's right before you. Obvious, oblivious to that, your old civil life has been wiped off the books. Man, I'm a Richardson. We're angry people. That's just the way we are. We're angry, and we just, with our mouth, we just tear people apart. That's what the Richardson way is. No, that is the old Mike. That is the old Richardson. That is the old way. I am a new creation in Christ, but until I know who I am, I'm going to live what I know. That was a good thought right there. So, friends, confirm God's invitation to you, His choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this and you'll have your life on a firm footing, the streets paved and the way wide open into the eternal kingdom of our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do it now. Right now. Do it now. That we have been given everything we need for holiness and godliness through our knowledge of Him. How do we gain knowledge of Him? Paul said, I keep asking over and over and over and over and over, Father, give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation that they may know you better. Somebody just say yeah with that.
Yes.
Look at Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 3, and then we're going to get on. Paul prayed again. He knelt before the Father and prayed that they would know how high and wide and deep and long the love. We haven't got to that even that point yet. But Paul, that was another prayer, that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge, right? Verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His, here's our word, according to His power that is at work within us. His power is working right now. See, it's not just like, I can imagine. Imagine what you could do if you couldn't fail. I can't imagine that. Imagine what you could do if you had all the money and it didn't matter. What would you do? I can't imagine that because I don't have all the money, right? But we ask people to imagine things. What would you do if you could do it and I'd be a millionaire? I don't know. Be a billionaire? I don't know. But Paul doesn't say we can just, what's the greatest thing you can imagine? He says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is work right now within us. It's beyond even right now, but it's according to what He's doing right now within us, see? To Him be glory in the church. But you will receive power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and here's my second point, and with this I am... something. The promise was you will receive power. We already have. Holy Spirit came on the book of Acts, and that's what Peter said. This was his promise to the prophet Joel, that on the last days I'll pour my spirit on all flesh. So it's not we will, we have. Okay? And here's the second thing. And you will be my witnesses. Deb and I witnessed a car accident when we were first married, our first few years of marriage, on a freeway. A truck was going down the fast lane. We were merging, and there was a center lane, and the car in the center lane decided it was going too slow, so she or he decided to cut in front to get in the fast lane. Well, missed it by about that much, And the 18-wheeler caught the back end of that car, flipped it on its side, and I thought it was going to do this, but it just kind of pushed it along for a while. We stopped. The police got a report. What did you see? Everybody okay? So the police officer said, you might get a phone call. We said, okay, it'd be a, for if there's a trial or anything. And we didn't hear anything for quite a while, maybe a year, maybe 6 years, 6 months to a year and a half. And then we get a phone call from a lawyer saying, we need you to come and testify. We need to be a witness. So we met with the lawyer. He reminded us of what we had said. Could have been a long time. Deb went in, or I went in first, but we gave testimony. We gave, because we were a witness. Now, we had no relationship with the people that were in the accident. We were in no relationship with the person who, the trucking company. All we did was told people what we saw. That's all we did, and we left. But Jesus didn't say you're going to be a witness. He said you're going to be my witness. And the difference between a witness and my witness is relationship. You see, we're not just telling facts and figures and historical Jesus. We're not just telling people Jesus rose from the dead one day and he's alive. When he said you're going to be my witness, he's talking about a current life-giving relationship that is evidenced by people, because we are in a loving, living relationship with him. And as we are, we witness to who he is. You see, we're not giving facts and figures. We're not just trying to convince people of historical proof. It is our life and our testimony that changes everything, because we're in a living relationship with him. And here's the fact. Here's my second point. The character of the witness gives credibility to the testimony. The character of the witness gives credibility to the testimony. Did anybody see this last year where some people in our government was called to give witness, and people were saying, all right, I don't believe them. Has anybody ever seen any of that? And we kind of got up in arms saying, oh my goodness, they're liars. That's not the truth. They are. The credibility, the character of the witness gives credibility to the testimony. And one of the reasons why, dear ones, transformation is so important is because what God is doing in our lives gives credibility to what we say about him.
Oh, that's good. Amen.
Thanks, Paul. I love this guy. When someone's character doesn't match their testimony, we look at that and, you know, here's a person who's been lying, has been cheating, has been all this stuff. Would you tell the truth, the whole truth to help you, God? I do. And we go, okay, right? Right? We hear them give, I tell you, this time it's the truth, right? You can trust me this time. And when Jesus said, you shall receive power, semicolon, there's this, you shall receive power, and you're going to be my witnesses. That he did not expect the character of those giving testimony and the testimony they give to be two different things. He said, you shall receive power and you'll be my witnesses. That when you and I, if our lives are no different than the folks of people who say, I don't know Jesus Christ, then the character of those who are giving witness, their testimony lose credibility.
Amen. Amen. Preach it.
This is not a self-help. This is us getting better. See, we can't do that. We've already established that. We can't do this apart from Jesus Christ. We can't do this apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. Christianity is not just good manners. Christianity is just behaving right in a certain way, saying the code words, going to a church on a certain day, giving Christian money, listening only to Christian music, only watching Christian television. Only that's okay, wonderful, awesome, but it's not about that. It's about a transform life so that when people say, you are a Christian, well, that makes sense. Because the character of the witness gives credibility to the testimony. In Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John, and they're going to a temple, the temple to worship. It's about 3 in the afternoon. And there's a guy, you know the story, 40 years, he's a cripple. And he looks for money. He's expecting money. And Peter and John go, what? I don't have money, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise and walk. And the guy goes walking and leaping and praising God. And this crowd begins together. And notice, miracles carry a message. See, I'm on an A.W. Tozer mood today, I guess. See, we look at miracles inside the church where everybody goes, I get it. This is awesome. We celebrate. That's really cool. But the miracles really that of the New Testament are outside the church so that it would capture people's attention so that the miracle has a message attached to it. And you see with Peter on the day of Pentecost, what's all this going on? And he begins to talk about Jesus and the crucifixion. Here in Acts chapter 3, he heals someone and everyone goes, this is that 40-year, guy who was begging money. He was crippled. What's going on? And Peter says to them, not very politically correct, he says to them, hey, this is a miracle because Jesus is alive. You know the one you killed? You know the one that you shouted crucify? Remember that? When you had Barabbas or Jesus and you said crucify him, that was you guys? Now, thankfully, that was God's plan for Jesus so that we might have salvation, right? And then they all just go, what were we supposed to do? And we find in Acts chapter 4 that 5,000, the church grew up from 3 to 5,000 just men. But the miracle has a message. It's about Jesus. And dear ones, people like miracles. Often they don't like the message. They like it when we get healed. But then when you say, but Jesus wants you to live for him. Well, I'm not into that. That's just not what I'm about. Now, if he wants to heal my son from a disease, that's cool, but he wants me to give my life to him. He wants me to live this life of love. I'm not about that. But the miracle always carries a message. And in Acts chapter 4, what we see is that Peter and John, for healing a crippled, is thrown into prison. Would you read it with me? Acts chapter 4. And then we're going to be done. The priest and the captain of the temple guard in verse 1, and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Verse 2, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Why are they so upset? Because they were the ones who started the rumor that the disciples stole the body. And now they're healing people in the name of the dead guy, and saying, he's not dead. I can show it to you because people are getting, and they're being healed. He's alive. And now they're like, wait a second. They're greatly disturbed. Verse 3, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So now the next day, they call Peter and John. Listen to the story. Verse 8, they call Peter and John and said, by what power are you doing this? Whose name are you doing this in? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. The very ones that they were hiding from, now Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, has courage. The very ones who threatened him, Peter's not afraid anymore. Why? Because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this. Here's the message. You and all the people of Israel, look at the boldness. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, politically incorrect, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. See the message? How offended they would have been. But look what they say about Peter and John. Verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Understand, guys, we cannot live this life without receiving power, which we already have. How do we know we receive the power? There is such a marked difference in our life because of the working of the Holy Spirit that people take note who we've been with. People are astonished by the transformation. People are in recognition. You must be one of those Jesus followers. And what you're hearing is, man, Mike, you're bashing me because I'm not perfect. You're hearing the wrong message. What you should be hearing is, man, I need more Holy Spirit. Amen. What you should be hearing is this, man, I got some struggles of disobedience. I got some struggles where I'm just kind of bowing up against God. And instead of staying bowed up, Holy Spirit, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I may know you better. Holy Spirit, open the eyes of my heart so I know the hope to which you've called me to, the glorious inheritance of the saints, and this incomparably great power because I believe. I do, but there's something missing in my life. And the testimony is only as good as the witness.
Right.
And though folks might not use that same language, man, they astonished and they took note. They can really see when Holy Spirit is working in our lives. They can see it when we have an opportunity to do a business deal that's not quite right, and we just say, no, that's not right. I'm not going to do that because Holy Spirit says it's not right. Instead of yelling and blowing someone up when they, you know, for whatever reason, they're late, they didn't get you your food, that whatever, instead of doing that, Holy Spirit, I need your wisdom and revelation right now because what I want to do, I need you right now to flow through me in practical ways right here, right now, outside of a sanctuary. I need you. I can't do this without you. I can't even love my wife as Christ loved the church without Holy Spirit. I can't. I can't. I can't even love you without the working of Holy Spirit. I can say the words and you can say the words to me, but I mean, really? The way in which He tells us to live? Without Him, we can't. But with Him, He's already given us everything we need for godliness and holiness through our knowledge, our knowing Him. So have you believed? Have you in your heart said, I believe in Jesus? Have you, as Peter said, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved? If you've called on the name of the Lord, if you've called on Him and said, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. It's not magic words, it's just from the heart. I call on you, I need you, I accept you as my Savior. Then Paul says, for all who believed, you have been given the deposit of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't blow it up by doctrine. Don't blow it up by experiences. Don't blow it up. Well, then why? Don't blow it up. Don't destroy it. Don't try to go there. Just do what Paul said. Pray. You give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I may know you better. Pray that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge. Pray that you would see it. Because until we see it, nothing changes. The first followers didn't have a Bible. They didn't have podcast. They didn't have a computer where they can study. Wonder what the Greek word is here. And pop, 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 got it. They didn't have YouTube where you can listen to your favorite teachers. And I think those are all awesome. But transformation doesn't take place that way. Only. It's Holy Spirit who brings the transformation. They didn't have all these tools, and yet we see life transformation taking place. There are people all over the world that do not have the technology we have, but the power of the gospel is transforming their life because it's not just knowing something, it's having a relationship with someone, the Holy Spirit. And He transforms us. He changes us. We haven't even got to the point of miracles yet. He still does those as well. But the miracles carry a message. And I'm grateful for every miracle that God does in this place, but we all get it. We all love Jesus. What about the broken people out here who don't know the reality of Him? Who don't know that He really does love them, who is really broken in relationships, they're broken in body, they're broken in heart. Do we have the courage to believe that Holy Spirit can work in those environments too? Yeah. Right? And then it opens up an opportunity for a message. And I just really want to emphasize this again, guys. The character of the witness gives credibility to the testimony. And when we leave these doors and we go into whatever world we have, people are watching. I don't say that to go, oh man, I got to perform. No, we can't do this without him. I'm not saying we're all perfect. No, we are not all perfect. But there should be deep conviction when we are disobeying Holy Spirit. There should be something in our hearts that say, man, you should not have said that. You need to go ask for forgiveness. There should be something deep in our heart that says, man, you should not be engaging in that. There should be something deep in our heart that says, no, this is not right. This isn't right. The Holy Spirit should be just so convicting us. And Holy Spirit should be there encouraging us. You're on the right track. That's it, man. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't leave us gasping. He just says, I convict you. Why? Because I've got so much more of life. Why are you eating liver when you can have prime rib? Now, if you like liver, God bless you. But why are you eating liver when you can have prime rib? Why are you eating dog food when you have a feast right in front of you? Why are you eating garbage when I've set a banqueting table before you? And our world offers us garbage and we go, oh, that was good. Bruh, I got gas. When Holy Spirit goes, man, don't you know all I've got for you? I don't. Then pray. Open the eyes of my heart. Let me see. Let me know. Let me understand. Let me get it that it works every day, no matter where I'm at, where you're at. The wisdom of the Holy Spirit is there every moment to give us practical application to life. To take these words and go, this is how it works here. That we see it and we go, I get it now. I'm getting it. And I'll never get all of it and you never will until Jesus comes back. But in the process, Paul says, keep praying. And I'm going to ask you again, would you join with me every day? It's Ephesians chapter 1. You can even read it. It's okay. Would you just pray it every day over you and your family? Would you pray it every day over this church? Would you pray it every day over Hope, our friends? Would you pray it every day for the valley? Would you pray every day that people would get it, that they would see it, and life would be transformed by Holy Spirit? I'm going to ask. I'm praying it every day. Who'll say, Mike, I'll pray every day with you, man. I'll do it. All I need is two or three who'll witness with it. Good. We have agreement. We got agreement. That God is doing something by His Spirit. And you might not understand all of it. That's why He's Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Throw back the covers. Let me see it. There's oil underneath our feet. Let me see it. Father, in Jesus' name, there's oil underneath our feet. There are riches that are beyond compare already been given to us by Christ. And Father, I confess as an American, sometimes I think that means money. As an American, I think that it means easy life, no problems, but that's not what it is. We see that in the life of the disciples. They had life even when life wasn't easy. They had life abundantly even when they were being persecuted. They had a fullness of Holy Spirit even when it was scary. And Lord, what they prayed was, Lord, extend your hand to do signs and wonders through your holy servant Jesus and give us boldness to proclaim the message of Jesus. And Lord, I pray over our lives, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know you better. I pray, Lord, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we may know the hope to which you have called us. the glorious inheritance in the saints, and this incomparably great power for us who believe. And that God, by the person of the Holy Spirit, you would throw back the covers, you would unveil the truth of what has already been given to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the sinful life has been broken, it has been destroyed, it has been obliterated by Jesus Christ. And the only life the sinful life has is whatever we give to resurrect it. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that we would have such an understanding of who you are and how much you love us. That God, we would face life with wisdom and revelation. And that God, tomorrow, wherever we're at, we don't leave you in this room, but you've promised us practical application for everyday life by wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that we would take serious and we would give ourselves fully, as Paul said to Timothy, give yourselves fully to this. You have put people in our lives who need to see the reality of Jesus and God, where we fall short and if we fall short. Father, thank you for forgiveness is there, but also Holy Spirit's there to show us life, what it really looks like. And in the name of Jesus Christ, this valley needs to know the reality of the resurrection life. Holy Spirit, I welcome you even now. If there's any areas of our lives that are consistently not surrendered to you, give spirit of wisdom and revelation there. Father, I pray where worry and doubt and fear wants to occupy and what is going to happen, give the spirit of wisdom and revelation there. Father, where relationships are strained and life isn't working, give wisdom and revelation there. Where brokenness, God, has just been consistent and sickness has been all obviously there too long, give wisdom and revelation there. And in the name of Jesus Christ, for anyone who doesn't know you, give the spirit of wisdom and revelation there that they might see. We welcome you for transformation. We welcome you. No matter how young or old we are, you invite us into transformation. And we say yes. How many will say yes with me on that? Come on, just say it out loud. I say yes. I say yes. I say yes. There's so much more of life. It's good now, but it's going to get gooder. How many knew that was bad English? Yes, say yes and amen to them. It's good now, it's going to get gooder. Stand with me, if you will. Holy Spirit, one more prayer, everyone. Holy Spirit, we are going to different places across this valley. You shall receive power and you'll be witnesses. We're going to encounter people today and tomorrow and throughout this week that need to know the reality of the Holy Spirit. Lord, as the disciples prayed when they were thrown into prison and they were threatened, they said, "We're not backing up. Stretch forth your hand to do signs and wonders through your holy servant Jesus and give us boldness to proclaim the gospel." Lord, I'm asking this over this congregation that there will be miracles outside this building that has opportunity for a message. It would be a message that, Lord, in our lives, if we find someone who's just not feeling well, we would have the boldness to say, "Can I pray for you?" Amen. Just the boldness to come up and say, can I just pray for you? And that, Lord, we trust you and have courage enough to believe that you're in that moment because you have given us ability, capability, and possibility outside of human ability, capability, and possibility at that moment. And Jesus, we just lean into that. And then give us the courage to tell people the truth about who you are. And throughout this valley, we're asking, and throughout these lives here, that there would be a remarkable transformation of kingdom in this house and outside in our valley. Holy Spirit, I'm trusting you to awaken it into all of our hearts. Holy Spirit, I'm trusting you that we're all going to see it and that you love each one and where they're at on their journey, and you're going to awaken their eyes to see it, open their eyes to see it. I'm trusting you to do that. And I believe in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Love on somebody, would you? God bless you today.